If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to use a pew Bible. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, third chapter in the New Testament. It's going to be back. Last Sunday I had the privilege of preaching in Vergennes, Vermont at Victory Baptist Church, and where my dear friend Tim Taylor has been pastoring for 30 years. And Tim and I are good friends. Probably we both have admitted to one another, or we're probably our closest friends together in the ministry. Been to Mexico together, Israel together, Haiti and the Dominican together, another number of other trips, and filled the pulpit for him as he took 30 days off for 30 years of ministry and did some traveling. And although he was there last Sunday, he said, maybe he didn't trust me, you know, he was away. And no, he was just returning home. Luke chapter number 15. So the message this morning is entitled, That We Believe in Lost and Found. And I want to preach you chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. That's the theme of Luke chapter 15, Lost and Found. If you don't believe me, look at verse 32. And the very last five words of the chapter where it says, and was lost and is found. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses to get started. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Let's pray. Lord, bless the preaching of the Word this morning. Might this message speak to our hearts in a very real and powerful way, and to draw each of us into a closer relationship with You. And truly, Lord, if there's someone here today that has never professed Christ as their Savior, help them to realize that there is a God in heaven who loves them, who cares for them, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on an old rugged cross and to pay for their sin that they might have eternal life. Thank You for the privilege that You give me to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please use me as Your instrument and as Your vessel, despite my own faults and failures, my own weaknesses. Lord, I totally and fully this morning depend upon You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever lost anything? I'm going to tell you a very embarrassing story that happened to me about a week ago. I wasn't going to tell this story. I had another example, but I've decided to go ahead and tell this story. So, just a couple of weeks ago, Shelley and I celebrated our 36th wedding anniversary. And so, my mom graciously sent us two plane tickets to Naples, Florida. Probably more because she just wanted to see us then it was our anniversary, I'm not sure. But anyhow, she flew us down and we spent 5 days there where she lives, and that was a nice treat. But while I was there one day, she had some projects that she needed to get done. Now, just simple things like changing light bulbs, and my mom's 87, so what used to be easy things aren't always so easy when you get a little bit older. And there was a fixture that needed to be changed and needed to be replaced. And so, as the dutiful son that I am, I ran out to try to find this fixture. And so I went to the Home Depot. And, I got all these things on my mind, important things, like I want to get all these jobs done by lunchtime so I could go to the beach, is really what it was all about. So I get to the Home Depot, and I run into the Home Depot, and I look for these things, and I can't find them. And so now I'm thinking, well, now I've got to go to an electronic parts store, and I've got to find it somewhere else. And I come out of the Home Depot, and my mom's car is gone. So I remember when I pulled in, and I remember walking. I distinctly remember walking past these containers full of sand, like 100 pounds of sand. And I thought, well, that's odd. I wonder what that's for. I still have no idea what it was for. And so I come out and I go back to where my mom's. It's gone. It's not there. And so I walk through a couple of aisles and I don't see her car. It's gone. I've lost my mother's car. In my mind, my mother's car has been stolen. And you know, you hear about that, don't you? It's a pretty nice car. And I thought, well, maybe I went in and there was somebody there and they stole my mother's car. I called my mom. I said, Mom, I think your car's been stolen. It's not something you want to tell an 87-year-old. So anyhow, I called 911 and I called the police and I talked to the dispatcher. And the dispatcher says, now, are you sure you've looked through the whole parking lot? I'm not that old, I said. So she laughed at me, the dispatcher. So they send the police, and I'm thinking, I can't believe this. And then I start thinking, oh, wait a minute. I remember this metal grate on the that I pulled over, and I remember walking past that looking for this car. So I walked a few more aisles. Oh, before that, I'm hitting the horn button, and I don't hear any horn going off. So I walk. I walk further and further. Somebody moved my mother's car. Is what happened. Why wouldn't the horn go off? Well, my mom's got one of these cars where all you have to do is have the key in the car. You don't even have to put it in the ignition. And when I got out of the car, I grabbed that you have to push a button is the way it works. So if you have the key in the car, you push the button, you push the brake, you push the button, and the car starts. But I got out of the car, and I guess I forgot to push the button, and I took the keys with me, and I hit the lock button, and I'm for sure it was locked, which it was not. But when you do that, the car is running. So the whole time I'm in Home Depot, and the whole time I'm looking for the car that somebody moved, it's running. And so if the car is running, you can't push the horn button because the horn won't go off because the car's running. Needless to say, I was very thankful to find that car. So if you've ever lost something, amen? Have you ever lost anything? Are you with me? And then you finally found. One time I lost my wedding ring. I was out doing wood. And I forget exactly how to, but I flipped my hand and my wedding ring fell off into this pile of wood. And I looked and I looked and I looked and then and finally all of a sudden there it was. Oh, I was glad because boy, if my wife found out, she'd be, oh boy, I tell you what. One day I lost my keys. I think, man, Pastor, I'm losing my mind. That's what's happening. It was recently. And you know, today, if you lose your keys, if you have a newer car, my car's a 2015 Chevy Cruze. If it's not like the old days, you can go down to Aubuchon, just have them make a key, and now you've got replacements. No, because now it's got a chip in it, and it's different. And that key, I'm told, costs somewhere between $100 and $150 to replace. For a week, I couldn't find that. And I would Shelley and I went, well, where did you see it last? I know it. I thought it was gone. And then out of the last moment, I thought, you know, I'm going to go back to the garage. I had to drop my van off one day to have some work done on it. I walked into the office. And Jackie behind the counter, I said, Jackie, you didn't happen to find a key here, did you? Now, this is a week after looking high and low. And was it a Chevy Cruze? Yes, that's my key! Oh, I was so happy. And so that leads me to the message this morning. It's all about lost and found. So here's Jesus, and he is actually, can you imagine the publicans and the sinners, he's eating with them, and the Pharisees, the quote-unquote religious crowd, the ones who were self-righteous, they could not believe it. He's eating with sinners. Well, if you notice on your handout, not only here, but we're reminded in many places in the Scriptures that the Bible says this, that this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul, the great apostle Paul, said, whom I am chief. I don't know about you this morning, but I am glad that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Amen? And because Without him saving sinners, we would be in a lot of trouble. We'd all be on our way to a Christless eternity in a place called hell. And so, if you weren't here last week, Ethan preached out of Luke chapter number 14, and it's really Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they watched him as he dealt with these people and he ministered to them. And so we begin now in verse 3, the first point, verses 3 to 10, and it's the joy of finding. If you've ever lost something and you have found it after a period of time, there's great joy in that. So Jesus teaches these parables here, and he says this, verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you, that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And so you understand the picture here. You have the sheep, and one of the sheep has wandered off, and it has left the other 99 sheep. It's wandered off out into the wilderness, and the sheep is lost. Well, the Scriptures remind us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it's true. We've all at times done our own thing. We've all gone our own way. Now, in some of the reading I did on this passage here, some Bible commentators use the idea of the sheep and them being in the wilderness as the shepherd leaves these sheep, the 99, which might be thought of as believers, and goes and looks for the one that has wandered from the fold. I'm not necessarily sure that's the case. Sheep left in the wilderness and sheep that are in the fold are two separate things. For instance, a sheepfold was what we might think of as a corral or a pen that sheep would be led into, especially in the evening. Often the shepherds would build them out in the wilderness, and they were made out of sticks and stones, and it was kind of a way to keep the sheep together. But another thought is the wilderness here really represents the world in which we live. The world in which we live is a wilderness place. It's an ungodly place. It's a place where people don't really care about the things of God. But there's the one sheep that's lost. The one sheep that the shepherd personally goes out to find, that lost lamb. And in the account here is the delight, the joy that shepherd has when he finds that one lost sheep. He doesn't send someone else. You know, Jesus in the Bible, he is called our great shepherd. He is called the good shepherd. He is called the chief shepherd. And if you're here this morning and at some point you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and at whatever point that was in your life, that was the moment that the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd found you, a lost sheep that had wandered out on its own. And the reality is we've all wandered. We're born into this world wandering away from the Lord. The Bible clearly says when we're born into this world, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every man has gone his own way. Every man has done his own thing. We're born into this world wandering away from God. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when he found you, you were that lost sheep. And all the delight of the Lord, the delight in the parable of the shepherd who found the sheep. Look at the end of verse 6. For I have found my sheep which was lost. And I love it where it says in verse 5 that he took that little sheep and he put it on his shoulders. Just rejoicing. Just rejoicing in the fact that this sheep which was lost has now been found. And he carries that sheep back. And he says in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons. In other words, people who think, there are many people in the world today, they don't think there's anything wrong with them. They think they're a good person. They can, and you know what happens is, you and I, we begin to compare ourselves with other people. Well, I'm not like that person. Compare yourself with Jesus, and then you'll realize you need a Savior. Amen? And the joy, though, the joy, the delight. When think about that for a moment. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, there's nothing more than delights our Heavenly Father. There's nothing more than delights our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is nothing more than delights the Holy Spirit than one sinner that repents. One sinner who comes to know Christ. And so that moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, all of heaven rejoiced. Kind of should make you feel special, amen? Now, there's nothing about you that's special, except the fact that Jesus thinks you're special. And then the second part of this illustration of the joy of finding. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found my mother's car. No, I have found the one piece. Some of my understanding is that Jewish women would have around their head a headband with 10 coins in it. And there's some indication here is this, and the headband was, it would be almost like what we wear as a wedding ring today, only they would wear this, and perhaps one of the coins fell out of this. And it was special to her. When I met my wife a little over 36 years ago, the very first gift that I gave her was this necklace with a little heart and a very, 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 very little diamond chip in that heart. And she wore that until one day she wasn't wearing it, and our house was broken into. And we were robbed. We've been robbed twice at our house. And they stole that. Now she has one. I went out and I got her another one. But that was special. That one we couldn't find. It wasn't like the ring that fell into the log pile and I diligently hunted for it. But we lost that. But this lady, she's lost this piece. And you see the persistence. And I don't know about you, but I didn't get saved till I was 24 years old. I had heard the gospel my whole life. I am thankful for the persistence of Jesus Christ. I am thankful that He never gave up on me. I am thankful that again and again and again and again He sought my heart. And again and again and again He came and presented Himself to me. And again and again and again. And just like this woman, she lights this candle and she's using this candle and sweeping her house and looking diligently until she found it. And when she had found it, she called her friends. More rejoicing or joy in the finding. She called, this was special because, listen, it was, she called everyone, all of her friends and all of her neighbors saying, rejoice with me, I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over What's those next two words? Say it out loud. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. That wasn't bad. Let's try it again. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. The value of one. Just the value of one sinner. Sometimes we hear about great revivals that take place and great outpourings. And if you've ever seen maybe on television, they used to televise like the Billy Graham Crusades or something like that. And an invitation is given and many people come forward. And what we read in the book of Acts, what a marvelous thing. That's the first time that Peter preached. The Bible says that over 5,000 people came to know Christ as their Savior. And the second time that he preached, over 3,000 people, it actually says 3,000 men, it doesn't even tell us about the women and the children, they came and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we're reminded here that whether it's 5,000 or whether it's 3,000 or whether it's just one, all of heaven rejoices over the value of one. Wow! The joy of the Lord in finding just one. And if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, you are that one. The delight of the Lord. The experience of joy. And in verse 9 where it says, and when she had found it, really in the original languages, it's, I found it! I found it! I found it! If you would give me the liberty in heaven, he's saved! He's saved! He's saved! She's come to know Christ! She's come to know Christ! And all of heaven lights up. The joy of finding. But then in verses 11 through 24, it's the joy of returning. So a certain man had two sons. Both of these sons, we're going to find out, were full of pride. And the Bible says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. He just partied it up. And when he had spent all that arose, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So you understand what's happened here. This young man, he's raised in a good home. And he's raised, as we're going to read through this, in a godly home. He's raised with a father that cared about him and a father that loved him. But because of his pride, which is so often found in young people, so I've said before, you know, when I was, it was about when I was 23 or 24 years old, I finally realized that my father wasn't quite as dumb as I thought that he was. That he had a lot more wisdom. But this particular story is quite personal to me because, and it may be personal to you because like this young man, at that time in my life, 16, 17, 18, 19, I was full of pride. I knew better than my parents. I knew more about life, not having, of course, experienced nearly what they had experienced. But I knew it all. I had a better path and I had a better way. And just like this young man here, and maybe you teenagers, you be careful. You think, well, my mom and my dad, they really don't know much. That's a lie from hell. And so this young man, he said, Father, he said, why don't you just give me my inheritance now and let me go and do with it as I please. And that's what he did. And he just partied and he used it all up. He was one of those sheep that had gone astray. He went to a far country, and that's where sin will take you, into a far country. You see, sin wants to take us further away and further away and further away from the things of God. That's what sin will do. And all that he had, it was wasted. It was gone. with this kind of a life. But let me just stop there and say this. Now look up here for a minute. You don't have to be the prodigal son to begin to drift further and further and further away. What I'm saying is, you don't have to be necessarily that person who's just out there living the party life. There are many a Christian who waste the talents that God has given them. They waste the treasures that God has given them. They waste the time that God has given them. And they are just like the prodigal. Maybe not quite as obvious as the account here and the party life and the quote-unquote good times. But they just have kind of left God behind. And there's a real warning there for you and I. We can become more interested in the temporal than we can in the eternal. This young man just cared about today, didn't care about tomorrow. But there's always going to be a tomorrow. And so this famine arises. And he's out of money now. His inheritance has been wasted. And he joins himself to a citizen of that country in verse 15, and he sent him unto his fields to feed the swine. Now you have to understand something here. This is a Jewish boy. Pigs were unclean to him. They weren't to be even near them. They weren't to eat them. They weren't to touch them. He has found that his ways that were not God's ways, the pride that he has in doing his own thing has now left him wanting. In fact, it says in verse 16, he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. His friends are gone. His money is gone. His integrity is gone. But now we begin the joy of returning. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, let me just stop with those words. You see, every person who wanders from the things of God has to at some point come to themselves. They have to come to that point, they have to realize where they were and where they now are. You know, it is so often the case that we must lose what we once had to appreciate what we once had. And so this young man, he's sitting there, if my neighbor used to raise pigs, and we would go up there every now and then, and they had a pig called Petunia. Petunia, we'll never forget it. One Christmas Eve, we're on our way to church, and Petunia and her siblings were running down Route 100 past, not here from our house. You ever seen a 600-pound pig running down the road? One of the kids had to go up there. I forget which one it was. They did something wrong, and we sent them up there to clean the hog pen out. That's a slop mess. And there also I can is vision. There is this young man who was raised in a fine home, and with a godly father, and had everything that life could offer, and because of his own pride, because of his own thinking, because he had drifted from the things of God, he finds himself with pigs. But he finally comes to himself. He finally realizes. He says in verse 17, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and I'll go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And oh, that is so key in returning to the things of God. This young man had realized that he didn't just make bad decisions. He didn't just make a mistake. But he had sinned against God. He had sinned against his Father. And there is always a price for sin. There are always wages that you pay for sin. So again, young people, especially you teenagers, I can't warn you enough that you will reach crossroads in your life and you'll have the opportunity to either head down the path of righteousness or head down the path of unrighteousness, the path of obedience or the path of disobedience. And those are the moments in your life where you have to make a choice. Those are the moments in your life where you have to decide it's either God's way or it's my way. Those are the moments in your life where you will either go astray, or those are the moments in your life that you will go closer to the Lord. But there is consequences. But praise God, this young man realized he had sinned against God, and he had sinned against his father. So much so, he said, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell Dad, listen, Dad, if you'll just let me come back home, I won't even come back as a son. I'll just come back as one of your servants." And the reason I said that his father was a godly man, and we're going to see that in a minute, is because that young man had to think, you know, my father, he is a fair and equitable man. He's a man that brought me up right. He's a man that I can return to. He's a man that cares. And so now, having reached the lowest point in his life, he heads for home. And he arose, verse 20, and he came to his father. And now we see the joy of returning, which starts with a repentive heart. Notice on your handout, Psalm 32, 5. This man, just like the psalmist, said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." 1 John says, oh, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he heads home, and while the Bible says that he was yet a great way off, we see a beautiful scene here. The Bible says his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now I want you to understand something here. This young man had been living with the pigs. He probably stank. He was probably filthy, dirty. The last time he had left his father, he had been disrespectful to his father, caring less about his father, thinking his father was just foolish for his lifestyle. But yet in this scene, we see the eyes of mercy. You know, I remember some years ago, there was a young man hiking the Appalachian Trail, and he was from Liberty University, and he had contacted churches along the way to get off the trail for a day or two, and he contacted us, and I said, "I'll be more than happy to pick you up," and we brought him home for a couple of days. It was only supposed to be one day, but I think that first night we fed him some steak, so he stayed for another 2 or 3 days. But when I picked him up right down here at the trailhead, he got into my van, and that kid stank to high heavens, I'll tell you what. And that's just natural, because you're hiking the Appalachian Trail and you're not showering. He wasn't with the pigs, and he smelled. I forgot his first name. Maybe, was it? Jonathan. So I didn't say this to Jonathan, but I'm thinking to myself, the first thing Jonathan's going to do when he gets to my house is he's going to take a bath. And he smelled so bad, quite frankly, that after he took a bath, he still smelled. It's truth. He's a good kid. He came to church here a few times. But I want you to picture this boy. His hair is probably filthy, he's matted, he's got nothing. But there's the joy of returning. There are the eyes of mercy of our Heavenly Father when this young man is coming back. This dad sees him afar off. And you notice also the feet of mercy. The father didn't wait for the boy to get home. He ran as fast as he could. He ran to his son. And he had compassion on him. And as smelly and as dirty and as filthy as this boy was, he grabbed him and he hugged him and he kissed him. The feet of mercy. the eyes of mercy, the heart of mercy. Oh, the son said, Dad, I've sinned. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm not even worthy to be called thy son any longer. Oh, the father was so delighted. And I tell you this morning, when you return unto the things of God, there's nothing that delights the Father more. And I don't care where life brings you or how far from God you've gone or how spiritually smelly and dirty you've become, the Father will grab you and hug you and kiss you. Today before the service, I received a call from a woman who used to attend this church quite regularly. She comes from a difficult background. She would never be a Sunday school teacher, nursery worker, junior church worker. But she called me, hasn't been in church in years, and her son of 32 years died in his sleep last night. I got off the phone with her, prayed with her. She has said some, over the years, some harsh things. But afterwards, Shelley walked into the auditorium and I said, isn't it something after all these years she called me? That has nothing to do with me, but that has everything to do with God. She said, Pastor, thank you for praying with me. What was I going to do, rebuke her? And just like this father, he just grabbed a hold of his son. And you still see the attitude, the repentive attitude, because this is part of the joy of returning. This young man knew that he had done wrong. He knew how unworthy he was. And it's, I can't speak for you, but the longer that I'm a Christian, the more unworthy I feel of even the Lord's love for me. I've said a few times this past year, I'm going to say it one more time, probably say it again before the year's out, but the older I get, the more I'm thankful for the mercy and the grace of God. Not because of what He saved me out of, but because each and every day I look in the mirror, right now, as a pastor of a New Testament Bible-believing church, and I see who I am right now, and I'm thankful for the mercy and for the grace of God. Well, here's the reaction. And here's the reaction of the delight of the Lord for that one that returns. The Father, He said to His servants, bring forth the best robe. Listen, the Lord wants the very best for you and for me. Put it on Him. Put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, the joy of returning. Some of you have told me, just some of you even recently, you had been out of church for years, and now you're sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. You've realized that you went in one direction, and that direction left you wanting, and it left you missing, and now you've turned, you've changed courses. I want you to know this morning, oh, the joy in heaven over the decisions that you made. But lastly is the joy of forgiving. And here's the other brother who was also full of pride. But he had a different type of pride than his brother. So he says, bring forth the fatted calf. Does the father kill it? Let us eat and be merry. For this thy son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. To be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he's wondering, what's going on here? And he called one of his servants and asked, what does this mean? And he said, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And here's the brother's reaction. He was angry. And he would not go in. He wouldn't even see his brother. In fact, he didn't even call him his brother. Look at verse 30 when he complains to his father. He says, but as soon as this thy son was come. Well, thy son was his brother. He's angry. How dare you, Dad? He went out and he wasted his life. Now, this particular brother, he didn't waste his life. But he felt he should be more privileged than this brother that is returning. Lo, he says, verse 29, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, and I might make that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He's angry. I lived a righteous life. I've lived a pure life. There's a real warning here, by the way. First of all, thank God if you're one of those that have never had to go, you have never experienced the hog pen of life. You understand what I mean by that? There are some Christians who, like myself, who lived in the hog pen for a while. Well, I have not always, but I have found this. And I'm not by any stretch of the imagination suggesting that's a good place to go. Because more people who end up in the hog pen of life and return to the Lord, they are the exception, they are not the rule. But be careful, by the mercy and grace of God, you haven't entered the hog pen, and be thankful for that. But just because you have not entered the hog pen of life doesn't make you better than the person who did enter the hog pen of life and now they've returned to the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I've never lived like them, and look at them. And by the way, it's especially to be careful of with your own family members. We can become insensitive to them. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But there's a joy here now of forgiving, and I'll finish with this. And I want you to see that just as the Father was tender and compassionate and caring about his prodigal son that had wandered away, so too is he tender and compassionate with his other son that's just full of righteous pride. Look at verse 31. And he said, this is the father, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. There's a tenderness that the father now has for his son who did not run off and waste his substance in riotous living. And when I read that earlier this morning, all I could think about is the tenderness of the Father and the word Son. Son. The love of the Father. Son. Son. In that one word, in my mind, it was Son. I love you too. Son, I care about you too. Son. I want the best for you too. And as if to say, son, but you're not going to receive the best if you can't come and learn to forgive your brother for what he's done. It was meet, verse 32, that we should make merry and be glad. Thy brother, he was dead. He's alive again, and he was lost, and he's found. We never know in the parable what the son's final reaction was. Hopefully the other son got it right. And I can only imagine, because of the tenderness of the father, son, that he did. But there's a real joy in forgiving. A real joy in it. A real joy in seeing a brother that was dead, and now he's alive again. And he says in verse 32, thy brother. He's thy brother. And so, as I said earlier, whether someone comes out of the hog pen or someone's never gone to the hog pen, he is still your brother. He is still your sister in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Amen? Still your brother. He was lost and he's found. So I finish with this morning. Are you lost? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Because he's come to seek and to save the lost. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you realize that without Christ, that you're lost and on your way to hell? That you can't earn heaven? You can't be good enough? You can't be righteous enough? You can't be religious enough? Well, I was baptized as a little baby. That doesn't wash away your sin. And I've gone through this class and No, that's not what I'm saying. Do you know Christ personally? Have you come to terms with the fact that you must admit before the Lord that you're a sinner? By faith, you believe that Jesus died and he paid for your sin, and you call upon him to be your Savior and Lord. That's what it means. That's salvation. It's not about being a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, or a Catholic. It's about calling upon Christ to save you. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.